Thank you so much for being in our worship assembly this evening. Tonight, we want to look at the subject of Christianity again, consider two more aspects of it, that it calls forth within us a measure of caution and at the same time a measure of confidence. And you'll see in some of the passages that we will look at this evening some connection between those, I hope, as you think about these two distinct things. I ran across an example that illustrates that it indeed pays to heed warnings. Argentinian race driver Juan Manuel Fangio discovered after the opening lap of the 1950 Monaco Grand Prix, as he approached a dangerous bend for the second time, Fangio noticed that something was wrong. The faces of the spectators, which usually were a flesh tone blur as they were looking at him as he rounded the curve, were darkened, which indicated to him that they were not looking at him. And he thought, if they're not looking at me, they must be looking at something interesting around the corner. So he braked hard and carefully rounded the bend where he saw that his split-second assessment had been very accurate. The road was blocked by a massive pileup. It pays to heed a warning when we detect what the warning is. You and I know that all too well as Christians, don't we? That many warnings are given us in the Scriptures. Examples of other people who fell are presented for us as warnings of hazardous situations and spiritual dangers. So let's consider these two aspects of Christianity, caution and confidence. First, let's look at caution. Caution is prudent forethought to avoid danger or harm. It's being careful. It's being on one's guard. It's being wary or suspicious and alert in watching for danger and cunningly escaping it. Luke informed us in Acts 1 and verse 25 that Peter spoke of one who had been an apostle of Christ but failed to exercise caution. He said Judas turned aside from his ministry and apostleship to go to his own place. In other words, Judas fell away from the faith. And Peter was not saying that Judas went to heaven as a result of falling away. Judas was not a cautious person. Luke also wrote about a believer who selfishly desired and offered money to obtain apostolic authority to impart miraculous spiritual gifts through the Holy Spirit in Acts 8, verses 20 through 24. Here's what the record says. Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part in this matter, for your heart is not right with God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon's reply was, "Pray the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said will come upon me." Simon wasn't cautious with his personal desires. He didn't allow himself to restrain his desires to possess something that would attract attention to him, or make him feel more important, or maybe bless him in a material way. He was not cautious regarding the extent that he could use his money righteously. Another example we might consider is Paul wrote to Timothy about the personal failure of a disciple who was not cautious about the things that the world had to offer. 2 Timothy 4, 9 and 10, "Make every effort to come to me soon," Paul tells Timothy, "for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me." John wrote a warning about the world in 1 John 2 and verse 15. He said, "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." That's a big cautionary flag for you and I, isn't it? Demas cashed in his love for the Father and replaced it with a love for the world. Did he make a good bargain? Did he come out on the better end of the deal with making that trade? John said the world is passing away and also its lust in 1 John 2 and verse 17. What prospect does that hold for one who loves the world? What do we mean by the world? John defines it as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. John said the one who does the will of God lives forever in this context. Paul also called for Timothy, in view of that, in view of what Demas had done, to be very cautious in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. Here's what he said. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. Keep on paying close attention to yourself. Keep on persevering in these things is the idea. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Paul warned all Christians to exercise great spiritual caution with regard to their souls. To the Corinthians, he said in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, let the one who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. That's definitely a cautionary statement, isn't it? To the Galatians, Paul wrote, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who calls you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. In Galatians 1, verses 6 and 7. By the time Paul gets to Galatians 5 and verse 4, he says this, you have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. These Christians were warned to beware of practices that originated before the gospel of Christ, and to also beware of practices that originate after the gospel of Christ. There is no different gospel to go to. There's no better gospel, no higher plane, no additional revelation than what has already been given and authorized through the apostles. And so the warning stands for us, doesn't it? Be cautious. Paul even pointed to the possibility of himself failing to exercise caution. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Now, Paul was a fair-minded man, a very highly intelligent man. If he realized his own personal weakness and his own personal situation, being as spiritually minded as he was and as strong in the faith as he was, what would that say for you and I? Wouldn't it say to us that we need to exercise a good deal of caution in the spiritual realm when it comes to our souls and our faith and our relationship to God? I think certainly you would agree with me that it would, wouldn't you? Consider the solemn, stern warning from the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews in Hebrews 3 and verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be any one of you in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. He's not saying, okay, you sinners out there that never have obeyed the gospel, you be careful that you don't have an evil heart. He's telling believers that there's something that we need to be cautious about, because we can fall away, we can drift back into the world. We can return to evil from which we once fled. So we need to be cautious. Should you and I exercise any great amount of caution with regard to the things that can overthrow our souls and take our souls away from God? Should we? Should we exercise this caution? How careful should we be? A little bit careful? Or gravely careful? It's something we need to think about. Becoming a Christian doesn't remove temptation from our paths. Becoming a Christian doesn't put us in a place where Satan's traps can't destroy us. Caution is healthy, and it's needed in other areas of life. If you study the trade of an electrician, one of the very first things that you're going to learn is you're working with something very hazardous and very dangerous that can injure you severely and even to the extent that it takes your life. Electricity is a strong power, and you can't see it when it runs through cables. And if you're going to work with it, and if you're going to work in a fuse box, and if you're going to wire a house for electric service, you had better be careful. If you're going to work on a piece of machinery as a mechanic, as an electrician, and for a manufacturing company, you have to follow the proper procedures that the company has outlined. Because they don't want anything to happen to you. They don't want you to be hurt, and they certainly don't want you to die on the job. It's not good publicity. It's not good for their insurance premium rates. It's not good for them, and it's certainly not good for you. Electricians have to be cautious. We don't think anything in the world about them going through the processes and the education and the learning and the experience that they need in order to be cautious when they're on the job. We think nothing of that. We think nothing of the concept of training our children how to handle themselves behind the steering wheel of an automobile, where the brake is, where the gas is, how to put the car in gear, how to put it in reverse, when to use the brakes. I had a scary experience with one of my daughters, who is not here tonight, in an automobile with this very thing. Kelly, please apply the brakes. Kelly, the brakes. Hit the brakes. Hit the brakes. Hit the brakes. And we stopped about that far from a Cadillac that was in front of us in the left turn lane. That was a harrowing experience, by the way, for me. Caution is needed, and we understand that in all of these different areas of life. We must understand it to be needed in the life of a Christian. Be cautious. There are hazards. There are dangers that can easily overtake us. Not that we should be constantly worried and all upset and nervous about the things going on around us, but a healthy being on guard, alert to potential dangers for spiritual harm. The second and final point of our lesson tonight is this: to exercise an amount of confidence. Now, someone might consider this and say, well, that's just the opposite of being cautious, isn't it? Not really. Confidence is a feeling of assurance or certainty concerning oneself. John wrote a beautiful reminder of the faithful believer that no power in heaven or earth can wrestle him from the protective hand of God. In John's Gospel in chapter 10, here's what he says, beginning in verse 27. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish." Did you catch that? They will never perish. "And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." If you and I read that, doesn't it stir within us a measure of great confidence in the power of our God and His ability to protect us and secure us and to help us through this life? It should, I think. It's a beautiful passage. Many have destroyed it by misinterpreting it and trying to make it say something that it doesn't say. But that shouldn't detract from the beauty and the gracefulness in a passage like this, as far as you and I are concerned, and take great pains to rightly divide the Word of God. In this context, Jesus had just said that His sheep were believers. In verse 26 of chapter 10, they listened to His voice, they followed Him. As a result, Christ promises them eternal life and assures them that no one can ever pluck them from His grip. Final salvation in heaven implies faithfulness. "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." That's faithfulness, isn't it? The Father is going to do all that He can to assure our ultimate salvation. He's not putting snares and traps in our way to destroy us. That's Satan's work. The Father doesn't do that. He's doing everything He can possibly do to aid us, assist us, help us make it through the difficulties of this life that we might live with Him eternally. Only our own removing of ourselves from the security of His care will thwart his plan for us. No demon in hell, not Satan himself, no human oppressor has the power to force the Father to release his hold on us as believers. You and I ought to take some great confidence in that, I think. If we're people of faith, if we believe what God said, if we trust in our Lord, we should be people of great confidence in that truth. Have you ever heard someone say, "Well, I just don't know if I can be strong enough to live the Christian life"? You know, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, he said, "No temptation is overtaking you, but such as is common to man." There are common temptations that every man on this earth faces, man and woman, I mean by the general term, man. Common to man. Temptation is common to man. But here's the thing, God is faithful. God is faithful. And to what extent is he faithful? He goes on to say, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. God is faithful in his protection and security for his children. And what father would not be? What good father would not be protective of his children? What good father would not be? Friend, did you ever consider the strength that Jesus needed and received from his Father to go to the cross and make our salvation possible? Did you ever consider that? If he confidently faced the cross for us, why should you and I not confidently sacrifice for his cause and for him? Allow me to remind you of the strong help that is available to everyone who becomes a Christian. Think about how God strengthens and helps us in 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. Is one passage. I'm not going to give you all of the passages that show that God strengthens us and helps us, but one should suffice. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10 talks about God strengthening and helping us. The Holy Spirit also strengthens and helps us, according to what Paul wrote in Romans 8 and verse 26. Jesus Christ strengthens and helps us in Philippians 4:13, and all earnest Christians will strengthen and help us at every opportunity that they may have in Romans 15 verses 1 and 2. Now the thing for you to do, friend, is to help yourself. You have all of this help available from God, from His Son, from the Holy Spirit, from other Christians. And yet, your conclusion is you're not strong enough to live the Christian life? Well, be strong. Take up the challenge. Accept the challenge. Grow and strengthen your faith by following God's Word. God knows that's what you're able to bear. And God won't put anything on you that you cannot bear. God said you will be able to endure it. Do you hear that? God said that, not man. God said, you will be able to endure it. Should we not be confident in that expression that he's given? Hear Peter telling all Christians to be confident. In 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, he says, who are protected by the power of God through faith. Protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Is Peter writing lies and myths? He's certainly not, is he? And he's telling us as Christians we're protected by the power of God through faith. And if we're faithful to him, he'll bring about a reality for us that'll be more glorious than we have ever imagined in our lives. We'll be with him eternally in his kingdom. Wow, what a great blessing that truly is. Here are the beautiful confidence-building expressions from the Epistle to the Hebrews. Hebrews 7 and verse 25, therefore he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He doesn't turn out the light and put the closed sign on the front of the building and go away or go to sleep, ever. He is open 7 days a week, 24 hours a day for our help and assistance. This confidence is one that grows certainly out of a relationship with God. Hebrews 3 and verse 6, but God was faithful, Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence. That means we've got to embrace it. And we've got to hold it tight. And boast of our hope firm until the end. We latch on to that confidence and we don't ever let it go because God's word is true. And it's living and active in our lives. Notice that this is not a confidence that throws caution to the wind, but it is confidence in God. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I think you can see by the passages that we've looked at tonight, our consideration of the subject of confidence, that what makes it strong and what enables it is really God. In Matthew 26, Jesus told his disciples about difficult times that were going to come their way very soon. In Matthew 26 and verse, Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. You know, those are some of the saddest words ever spoken by the Lord to people who claim to be faithful to him, isn't it? He knows exactly what's going to happen, and he knows why it's going to happen, and he knows they're unprepared. It's troubling to read that. You will all fall away because of me this night. He even referred to the Old Testament scriptures and said, it's already been written what's going to happen. He says, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. In verse 33 of Matthew 26, Peter said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Now you and I know the rest of the story. But the other disciples who possibly were hearing Peter say this, and Peter himself certainly thought, I'm ready, I am confident, and I know what I'll do in the situations that come my way, because I'm confident. Notice how confident Peter was. Even though everybody else turns away from you, I'll stand with you, no matter the consequences. You know, it's easy to say something like that, isn't it? But it's not so easy a lot of times to carry through with the things that come out of our mouths. We could learn a great lesson from that. But also notice this. There was no source of strength implied by this boast of Peter's other than himself. Now there's the key. In Matthew 26, 34 and 35, Jesus said to him, truly I say to you this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Now notice what Peter says next. This is his Lord telling him the way it's going to be. And he's telling him the way it's going to be so firmly that it's already been established by what was written years before of exactly what's going to happen on this occasion. And Peter, here's what it is. This is the way it's going to be. You're going to deny me three times. And Peter said, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And all of the disciples are going, yeah, that's right. Matthew records that they said the same thing too. They said exactly what Peter said. They agreed with Peter. We'll never do it. Now, Peter had a great amount of confidence in himself. I think that's pretty plain, don't you? Peter had confidence, but he had no caution. Do you see how the two are related now? Confidence and caution? Peter failed. What is the lesson for us in regard to our thoughts tonight of caution and confidence? You know, timidity and fear are not meant to be a part of the Christian's life. While we may experience these kinds of emotions, our confidence enables us to overcome timidity. Confidence allows us to do that. And overcome timidity and fearfulness so that you and I can reach our full potential as servants of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." And that's what's required. Be cautious and cultivate power and love and the discipline, not timidity and not fear. Jesus described a man who had no confidence and the wrong kind of caution. In Matthew 24 and 25, the one who received one talent, notice, he came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed, and I was afraid. And I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." What did this man's lack of confidence and wrong kind of caution receive? No confidence and the wrong kind of caution. So what did the Lord say to him? Notice, in verse 26 or verse 25, his master answered and said, "You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed." And notice what he says in verse 30, "Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Let me ask you this question. Is caution and confidence the right kind of caution, the right kind of confidence in the right degrees valuable to us as God's people? Absolutely. I think you can see that it is. You and I would do well to gain the right kind of caution and the right kind of confidence. And it won't come through taking a Dale Carnegie seminar on positive thinking. As our faith in God grows, our confidence in Him grows, and His provision for us is strengthened, and we can have confidence in that. Remember Peter's situation. He had no caution and the wrong kind of confidence. He was confident in himself. You and I must learn to be confident in God. Then he denied his Lord. Then he had no confidence and the wrong caution. He became fearful. But as his faith grew, the caution and the confidence balanced itself out in a spiritual way. How do I know that? He never denied his Lord again. He lived as a source of strength for his brethren. He cultivated the right kind of confidence and the right kind of caution. What about us? Do we consider these things as being valuable for us as Christians? To be cautious of the spiritual hazards that are scattered about around us at all times, but yet to be confident that we have a God who knows our situation and is a merciful and loving and tenderly forgiving God who will help us and strengthen us and show us the way that He's made for us to escape the bad results of temptation in this life. Is that valuable for us? It is for me. I hope it is for you. You're in our assembly tonight, and you're not a Christian, we wish that you would think seriously about how you would appear were you to die this very night. How would you appear before the great judge of all the earth? That's what we're concerned about here. How does every person appear before the great judge? Because we will all appear before him, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the glory of the Father. Yes, Jesus, you are the Son of God, and every word that you said is absolutely true. Better to accept that now, isn't it, in this life, than to wait around and be very hazardous with our eternal souls. If we can help you become a Christian, if we can help you in any way walk closer to God when you leave this building, tell us what we can do. We'll do anything that we can to help you in a spiritual way. And if we can, please come and let me know while we stand together and encourage you by singing the invitation song number 319.